Head Start is a weekly podcast to help Liberty and Quarry adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. This week, we're continuing through in this series, Hold Fast. And so looking forward to looking in, stepping back into the Old Testament and looking at the passage of Scripture from Exodus in just a moment. But before that, certainly I guess we can talk about college football one more time. Because the season's still rolling.
Yep.
But let's go in review and make sure everybody's on the same page. We around the table have made our prediction. Bold predictions for the games that are coming in the near future. By the time you guys listen to this, the games will have already played, and you will know if we were right or who was right, because we're all over the place.
Mm.
Both Brian and Tim have predicted that Notre Dame and Ohio State will win their games.
Yep,
defeating Penn State and Texas. I am predicting, because I know so much about college football.
He's been very invested this year.
Yes, there's no doubt that Notre Dame will be playing Texas for the national championship. Mm. Now, this is where it gets fun, because one of us, the odds of one of us being right, it's pretty high.
Pretty good.
Yeah. So Brian is predicting that Notre Dame will win the national championship.
Beat Ohio State.
In beating Ohio State. Tim is predicting that Ohio State will beat Notre Dame. I, on the other hand, because it just means more, am predicting that Texas will beat Notre Dame.
I wish there was a way to communicate a strong rolling of the eyes through a microphone.
Look, those eyes just rolled to the back of his head. I think they might have gone in a circle.
They did. They went full circle.
Don't
you know that the SEC is a basketball conference now?
Well, this is a true statement. Yeah. Auburn's looking really good. I watched.
And Florida.
Are they? Okay.
Well, Florida just beat Tennessee a couple nights. Tennessee was the number one team in the country, and Florida beat them worse than any number one team has been beaten in the era since like 1970-something. Pretty bad.
Exciting days for the SEC tournament. We'll just beat up on each other. I mean, you know.
Exactly. Yeah.
So, all right. Well, that's our bold predictions as we look at wrapping up this college football season. Leaders, want to talk to you just briefly about what's coming really soon. You're listening to this hopefully early in the week. And so Midweek at Liberty will begin this week. On Wednesday, the 15th, we'll be stepping into what Midweek at Liberty looks like. Certainly, we're having offerings for our preschool and kids ministry. Really looking forward to something new that we're doing in kids ministry. So encourage you to urge your families to be present for that, so their children can be engaged and involved in those things. And you can find out more information about what that is on our website, certainly. And then certainly student ministry, chapel nights, it will be rolling, and they're looking forward to that. High energy, lots of involvement in with the message that's designed to speak specifically to students. And then for adults, we'll be rolling out in our e-groups. We'll have a group that starts at 4 p.m., Biblical Stewardship and Legacy Giving, Getting Your House in Order. Clay Dickinson will be walking through that. So encourage you, those who are looking for an earlier e-group to connect with, to check that out. Go ahead and get enrolled or signed up for that class. You can do so on our website. And looking forward to you being a part of that. We're also at 6 p.m. offering two different classes, one for men and one for women. For the fellas, we have various leaders that will be leading each Wednesday night, covering topics like biblical manhood, the pursuit of Christ, looking at spiritual disciplines, holding fast to your worship of God. What's your little g, right? And holding fast to your integrity. Why is accountability important? So we'll look at those topics on each on the four consecutive Wednesday nights. And then for the ladies, they'll be gathering as well. Hold fast to your worth in Christ, your identity in Him. Hold fast to your pursuit in Christ, spiritual disciplines, holding fast to changing seasons of life, because there are phases of life. And what does that look like? That's going to be sort of a panel discussion that night. Hold fast as a woman of God, so looking at different women in the Bible. So a great list of topics that will be addressed in walk through. So encourage you leaders, and I'm going to ask you to step out and to lead your group. If you're available to be a part and to be present, to go ahead and get signed up and be part of e-groups, our midweek at Liberty, and specifically for adults to be engaged in e-groups. And then lead your group to be present as well. So it's going to be a great time. Looking forward to it. So let's look at a passage of Scripture as you guys prepare to lead a lesson, as these guys prepare to preach on Sunday morning. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, and then we'll jump over to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7a. Tim is going to be guiding us through this passage, so let's take a gander at that.
Very good. Well, thank you, Matt, and we appreciate the opportunity to guide you through. It feels like we're studying the whole book of Exodus in this lesson, and background is really good, but this is the third lesson in our Hold Fast series, and remember the key verse: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The big picture, we know that we're in a world and a culture that is rapidly changing and departing from truth many times, and we must hold fast to things that matter most. And last week, we began digging in on January the 12th with hold fast to the standard, God's Word. And so that's foundational for everything else that we're going to talk about. God's Word is our standard of truth that we hold fast to. And this week, hold fast to the Father as we look to Scripture to learn more about who our Father is, who our God is. Just one resource that might be helpful for you as you go through this doctrinal series is maybe the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. You can just Google Baptist Faith and Message 2000, and you should have a copy that you can click on and read the articles that go with our topic. This one will be two articles, one on God in general, then God the Father. And that may be helpful background, give you scripture passages to chase and compare with where we are in Exodus. So we jump into Exodus chapter 3. It's really, hopefully, a familiar passage of the call and commissioning of Moses in chapter 3, to where God, in an unusual way, reveals himself to Moses on the backside of the wilderness. Then God reveals what he wants to do through Moses and how he wants to use him. We hear and we see one snippet of who our God is. He's always a sending God. And so he did not lose sight of his servant, of Moses, through the years, even those 40 years of shepherding sheep. God came and approached him when the time was right. And so in Exodus 3, 1 through 10, we hear the motive of God, the heartbeat there that he has heard his people cry out. He has observed their sufferings, and they were in bondage in Egypt, and their cries, their prayers have reached him. And he is responding. His purpose is to deliver his people from that bondage through that leader that he's tapping on in this passage named Moses, to be the prophet of God who will be commissioned to go and stand before perhaps the greatest man on earth, the most powerful guy, and boldly tell him, let these people go. And but don't miss it. God came to Moses, revealed himself, and said, hey, Moses, I need you, and I am sending you. Well, Moses did what we do many times. He offered many excuses, about five, for obeying God's mission. These stand out by the words but and if. And this section shows, though, that as you hear Moses make excuses, as you hear God respond to it, God's just basically saying, Moses, it's about me and my sufficiency, not your insufficiency, not what you feel like, not what you think you can do, but it's about me. First of all, Moses said, who am I? And God had an answer for him, and God just let him know that, hey, think about it. It's not about who you are, but it's about who I am. And then the second excuse is our context, when Moses just said, you know, all right, God, if it's about you and if I'm going to go in obedience, then what do I say? Hmm. What is your name? If I say, all right, God appeared to me in the wilderness in an unusual way. There was a bush that was burning and was not consumed. And then I walked up and God spoke through that bush. Take your shoes off. Take your sandals off, for the place you're standing is holy ground. Who's going to believe that?
Yeah.
So he's basically saying, God, what do I say? And so it's in that context that, we begin to understand who our God is and who this God of Scripture is. It's obviously important to know who God is, especially when we're about to stand before a people and say, thus saith the Lord. And that's what Moses felt. We as pastors and teachers, preachers and teachers, probably can feel that. All right, who is this God who has commissioned me to go and tell? And first of all, God told Moses to tell them his name, verses 14 and 15. God revealed his name in verse 15 as Yahweh, as the Lord, all caps. And then in verse 14, leans into a verb that has the heartbeat of to be, and it's the verb that's translated in English, I am. I am that I am. What's your name? What do I tell them? Well, tell them that I am has sent you, that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers has sent you. And God is basically saying to Moses, hey, let them know that the God who is, the God who is self-sufficient, the God who is all-powerful and needs no help of any other, the God who is the source of everything that came into being, the one whom we call God, this God is the one who has commissioned you. Tell them, I am sent you. And God is basically saying, tell them that I am their God and I am central to everything that is going on, and I am has sent you. And Paul captured this maybe in Romans 11 in verse 36 when he said, for from him and through him and to him are all things.
That's good.
What we wrap around with this I am statement is God is self-existent. He is self-sufficient. He needs nothing from anyone. He is I am. He is Yahweh God. One commentator said he needs no air, he needs no sleep, he needs no food, he does not need us, but we desperately need him.
Yeah.
God is unlike the Egyptian false gods. He was and is the one true God on whom all things depend. So God just basically said to Moses, when you approach my people and you tell them what I am commissioning you, verse 18, he says, here's a promise I give you, Moses. They're going to listen to you. They're desperate, and they're going to listen to what you say. But tell them that I am the self-sufficient, self-existent God is the one who has commissioned you, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so just right out of the gate in this call and commissioning of Moses, when Moses is given excuses, God, what do I say to a people who are in bondage, who are crying out to you? And I said, oh, by the way, God spoke to me in the wilderness through a burning bush. He said, just tell them I am sent you, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they're going to listen to you.
So good. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I love Moses' excuse-making session and just the way that the Lord patiently guides him through every excuse that he makes until Moses finally comes to the end. It's just like, Lord, please send somebody else.
Yes.
Can it not be me? So great passage and excellent highlights that Tim gave to us. I do want to bring up two questions that are in the curriculum. One of them takes place kind of at the end of this passage discussion, and then the other one's right at the beginning of the next passage discussion. But I think both are really good, and I think they'll lead to good conversation in your group. So the first one's on page 23 of the January book, and it says, "Why is it important to recognize who God is instead of focusing on your own strength when faced with a daunting opportunity?" God often calls us to do things that do not make sense in light of what we have or our self-perception or even the way that other people perceive us, right? And that's that moment when the boldness that we've been given by the Lord needs to apply, but not so that we can bow up and paint, you know, Philippians 4:13 and eye black underneath our eyes and say, "I'm going to go out and win the football game because I can do all things," right? But so that we turn our attention to the one who's capable of all things. We turn our attention to that one who is independent rather than in every way dependent like we are. So have that discussion and maybe even share an example or two of when you recognized who God was and that gave you comfort despite the limitations of your own strength. The next question is, which characteristic of God's character do you need to cling tightly to currently? So based on the things that we're talking about the Father, hold fast to the Father, right? We know that he has various names that he's known by. We know that he has attributes that we know are true of him. Which one of those applies to your particular season right now that you need to hold on to in order to continue to walk forward in faith in this season? So lots of great questions throughout the curriculum, and I hope that you have good discussions.
Brian, you mentioned Moses' struggle. His struggle to obey, right? Mm-hmm. And I think maybe some of that was because of he understood his own past struggles,
yeah,
in his own past failures.
Yep.
And I'm certain that if we took time and we started talking about that around this table, we would go, yeah, the enemy definitely attacks me,
yeah,
because based on my past struggles, my past failures. But not only then, but also about my current struggles,
yeah,
in failures that we walk through daily,
right?
And so that is a ploy,
yep,
a tactic, yep, of the enemy that, yep, he uses that he didn't just employ then; he continues to employ now. And so, as a believer, as a Christ follower, we feel like we fall prey to this tactic, and we go, what value do I have?
Right.
How can I lead someone? How can I be a guide? But that's so false.
Yeah.
Based on what Scripture, we can look all throughout there's a thread through Scripture,
yep,
where God uses imperfect people,
yeah,
to do some amazing things.
That's right.
Yep. Yeah.
And it's not them.
Yep.
It's the work of the Holy Spirit through them.
And that's that whole thing of like it's mirror syndrome, right? Mm. The devil gets you looking in a mirror at yourself. Mm-hmm. See, look at you. You can't. You're not worthy. You're not right. You can't do it. You shouldn't do this. But the whole point is stop looking at you.
Yes. There it
look
is.
Look to the Lord, right? Yep. Look to the Lamb. Look to your Savior. He's got everything that you need.
So as we think about our measure moment, we can address this topic in this picture, the struggle that we see Moses having. We can identify with that individually, right? It's personally. But to know, oh, God's called us out of this. And we can be a guide. We can be a guide who shows others the way, even through our struggles and our failures, those that happened way back when and the ones that we're currently walking through. It's not about you. It's about the work of the Holy Spirit through you.
Yeah.
So shine a light, leaders, as you look at this measure moment and encourage, because that's something that's not just something that Satan used for Moses, yeah, he continues that ploy today.
Yep.
So just shine that light there, leaders.
Good. And again, keep in mind the overarching theme, hold fast to the Father, dependence upon him. And this next chapter, that's really a highlight of Moses crying out to God and saying, "I'm not going anywhere without you, lest you go with me and your glory goes. We're not moving." I was just reminded as Brian and Matt were talking, God always is good at drawing straight lines with crooked sticks. And
yes.
And but then that hymn that we often sing, I need thee, oh, I need thee, yeah. Every hour I need thee. Yep. And it's that heartbeat that we're going to hear in chapters 33 and 34 and ramping up to those two verses that really begin to unpack some of the attributes of God. And I think it was Kevin DeYoung said, nobody fully knows God except God. But this God has chosen to reveal himself to us, one in general revelation that we talked about maybe last week in Psalm 19, and then specific revelation through his word and even through his names,
yeah.
As well as these attributes, he makes himself known. And, you know, big picture, we know that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's all the time present with us. He is eternal God. I am that I am. Now, jumping into chapter 34, I pull back and go to chapter 33 and just kind of set it up in the opening words of that chapter in verse 3. God commanded Israel, all right, it's time. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Mm. And then by the end of the book in chapter 40, they continued their journey by God's presence with them. But there's a whole lot of amazing things that have happened in between chapter 3 and chapter 33 and 34. Just remember the context of the story opened would be Israel being enslaved and bondage in Egypt, crying out to God. God heard their cry, tapped on Moses through the burning bush, commissioned him to lead his people out of Egypt by confronting Pharaoh, sent plagues on Egypt, judging them, passed over those who had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, very significant. And then he did it also, everyone would know that he is God, that he is Yahweh, that he is I am that I am. And he did it so Israel would know him, but they know him in order to worship him. And our knowledge of God always should lead us to that place of worship. Of course, you've got the parting of the Red Sea, delivered, believing Israel. The Egyptians that pursued were destroyed. Then God fed his people bread from heaven and water from a rock. He gave them his law. Israel saw God's glory on the mountain where God gave Moses instructions to build the tabernacle. And while Moses was there, the Israelites were at the bottom of the mountain worshiping not Yahweh, not I am, but a golden calf. Mm. This God responded in judgment, 3,000 died, but also in mercy, the rest were spared. And then chapter 33 begins to unpack that context. At first glance, seemed to be good news, time to go. Despite their failure, God's going to take his people into the promised land. And then the problem is revealed in verse 3. God said, hey, but I'm not going with you. I can't abide with you, go with you, lest I consume you, because they were sinful and stiff-necked people. Israel began to realize, along with Moses, their greatest need was for the presence and power of God.
That's it.
They were desperate for his presence, because without him, they would not succeed. Boy, that is such a remarkable lesson for us. And in verses 12 and 13, Moses asked God for help in leading his people. What he said was essentially, we can't do this without you. And we need to realize that's exactly where we live every day, the mission God's called us to live out in our faith. Yeah, we're weak. We're frail. We'll fall flat on our face. But God, but in his presence and in his power, we can be obedient. Now, Moses asked to know God. And he said, please teach me your ways, and I will know you.
Yep.
Verse 13 of 33, God promised to stay with Moses. Very important, ramping up to our text. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Literally, my face will go with you, my presence is going to abide. Verse 18 is a request. Moses, you know, was making sure, God, make sure you know what I'm asking. God just promised Moses what he asked for, but then Moses made an audacious request. Please let me see your glory. And then God responded in verses 19 and 23 with a yes and a no. He said, I'll show you a glimpse of my glory, but I can't show you my glory fully or else you would die. It's too much.
Yeah.
And so he first gave Moses a gracious manifestation of his glory, and he said that he would make his goodness pass before him. And verse 19, he said, I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before you. And we'll see how he does that. And then chapter 34, God gave Moses a fresh copy of the law, and he revealed it to him and through his great name. He said, know this, we get a glimpse of God's glory when we get an understanding of who he is, his name.
That's good.
Verses 5 through 9, Moses wanted to know God's glory more, so God proclaimed his name to him. And this shows us that to know God's glory, we must know something of God's attributes. Mm. That's why studying Scripture, God reveals God is knowable through the lens of Scripture, by his names, by his attributes. And so verse 6 of Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, in verse 7, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. This is one of the most important verses, I think, in Scripture of revealing who our God is. It's repeated numerous times throughout Scripture. And when someone wanted to know what God was like, you could go back to this verse and quote, this is who our God is. And after teaching them in chapter 3 that I am Yahweh, I am that I am, God revealed this, these attributes to them in this text. So let's unpack just those attributes. God is merciful, sometimes translated compassionate. God cares about his children. David in Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And like God's people called Israel, we need a God who is compassionate. It's no surprise that when Jesus came along, Matthew said he looked to the crowds and he had compassion for them. That's who our God is. That's who our Father is. And he's gracious. It means he gives us what we don't deserve, undeserved favor. Grace is 100% God's favor on the undeserved. There's nothing we do to earn or deserve this grace of God. He is gracious by his own choice. We're thankful that Jesus, full of grace and full of truth, has done the work for us and made us right with a holy and righteous Father. This God is slow to anger. Now, we see his patience with Moses, with the people in his people in the wilderness for 40 years. It speaks of patience of this God, slow to anger. And I'm thankful for one that my Heavenly Father is slow to anger with me, because I test his patience probably every single day. And like Israel, who needed a patient God, this preacher needs a God who is patient to continue that good work that he started with the promise that he will complete it.
Yeah.
And says to the unfaithful, God abounds in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the covenant nature of God's love. He is loyal to his promises. He is loyal to his people. God will do what he said he will do. He's going to fulfill every promise that he gave. And their unfaithfulness, their fickleness in their faith sometimes, God still remained faithful and loving to his people.
Yep.
In verse 7, it repeats that faithful love that God has, even to 1,000 generations. And so the guilty need a God who is forgiving. Not only is he faithful in his love, but he's forgiving. It means that he lifts our guilt. This is what God does with our sins. He lifts the guilt off our shoulders and carries it away. We know that is through his own Son, through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel needed this God who was forgiving, and we do too. He forgives when we do wrong. He forgives when we outright rebel against him, and he forgives sin of any type of moral failure. This God is a God who can and does forgive. And then last, to the unrepentant, our God is a just God. Sin will be judged. It reminds us of the commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 5 that we should have no other gods before him because he is a jealous God. Sometimes we like to pick and choose which attributes of God we want, but we always have to see them in balance of what Scripture teaches. He is a holy and just God who cannot tolerate sin, and sin has to be dealt with, but our God has provided a way. So he just rolls out in this passage these attributes. This is who our God is. This is who our Father is. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and he keeps that steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, but he's just. He will by no means clear the guilty. So as we learn more about God, may that drive us to worship him in a greater way. The more we know him, the more we love him. And through the Word of God, God reveals his nature, his attributes, his names that teach us about who he is.
It's good stuff. Don't forget, life group leaders, to save time at the end to encourage your people to live it out. And I just remind you that we don't want to be hearers of the Word only. But the Bible says that we'll be blessed as we do these things, right? So even when we walk through a series that covers doctrine, right, an action point or a live it out point is not always something that you need to do, right? It might be something you need to start thinking or something you need to believe, some thought process that you need to leave behind in some cases. And so these passages are still applicable to our lives. And I think that it's a good point that we're given at the end of this lesson. Our live it out challenge is to list the characteristics that God declared to Moses in this passage, Exodus 34, 5 through 7a, and apply each one to situations in your own life where you need to hold fast to God. So Tim did a great job actually providing you an example of this while he was walking through the passage about how, you know, he needs that compassion. He needs that patience that God has, right? So what about you? Where do you need the compassion of the Lord God? Where do you need his grace? Where do you need his slow to angerness, you know, if you will? So yeah, do that and challenge your group to do the same as we seek to live out the truth of Scripture that God's given us.
It's good. Thank you very much, fellows, for investing into our leaders as we prepare for Sunday. Just a really quick, some announcements to keep in the front of your mind. I've already mentioned Midweek at Liberty. Please go online and get registered for those groups. And certainly have your children here for the activities for preschool kids and student ministry. Grown Up D Now is this weekend. Again, this is the event. It's for anyone who's aspiring to be a parent, like you're married, but you don't have kids yet, but you're like, maybe sometime in the future. This is for you all the way through. We got one that's about to graduate high school. So that's who the target for Grown Up D Now is. It's going to be a great time as Chasing Hearts is our theme. Chasing after the heart of God, chasing after the heart of your children. We are our focus on Friday and Saturday. So get signed up, be a part of this. It's going to be a lot of fun. We'll play games. We'll worship together. We'll have small group. We'll have small group discussion together. Don't miss it. Be a part of. Not only you be present, but invite your neighbor. Invite family members to come and be a part of this great weekend. Finally, we have ordination services that are coming up. This is coming towards the end of the month on the 26th, ordaining Kirk into the gospel ministry, and then we'll have some deacon ordination on that same day. So more information coming about that. And then because of that, we originally had new homeowner visit scheduled on that 26th of January. We've bumped that to February the 9th. So just keep that in your mind. We'll talk more about that in the future. But thank you for joining us for this podcast. Hope that this helps you as you lead your group on Sunday. We look forward to seeing you on Sunday.